I needed a lot. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight to teach the Word of God. And may this book be a blessing and an inspiration to our heart, a goad in our side. May we live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory unto Thee. We will thank You and we will praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. They don't fall on the floor. It may seem that way. Seems like sometimes the harder I've prayed and the more intensely I tried to pray, the more convinced I was it wasn't going anywhere. It's because you don't really have to do that, you know. Sometimes we do. And I know the Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But really isn't necessary to holler or scream when you pray. Sometimes it does you good. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. I think sometimes emotionally, psychologically, I think that's the way to do it. You don't have to say the same thing over 5,000 times. You don't have to beg, plead, and all that, even though sometimes it may do you good and make you feel better about the whole thing. Truth is, God lives right in here, and He really isn't hard of hearing.
Amen.
Matter of fact, if I understand this Bible right, He's listening intently to hear your voice. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about prayer. And probably the easiest thing in our Christian life to let slide, to let slip, is our prayer life. We quit praying most of the time before we quit reading. Now, the truth is, statistically, the average Christian doesn't read very much. At least not the Bible. Lewis L'Amour. We read those. I can't think of their names. Tom Clancy and that bunch of screwballs. We read those a lot. You do. I don't read them. You read them. But we read a lot of stuff. But we don't read a Bible much. Statistically, Christians don't read much Bible. And statistically, they pray less than they read. And then we wonder why in the world we don't have the peace we want. We don't have the sense of the presence of God like we'd like. We don't see things happen in our life. And we see our country and our family steadily going down the drain. And yet we continue to neglect the one thing that can get us in touch with God, who is the only one who has the power to change anything in our lives, the lives of our family, or the life of our country. To be so important, it is unbelievable that prayer is so neglected, and that most Christians are so ignorant of it and do it so poorly and do it so seldom. So let me give you about 6 or 7 things about prayer, and I hope it'll help us to stay on our face and seek God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it is obvious there that God has golden vials in heaven in which He collects the prayers of the saints, and they are to God a sweet odor. It's the perfume of heaven. God whiffs the odors of our prayers. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, preacher, I pray so poorly and I'm not articulate and I don't express myself well. Oh, God has the wherewithal to cipher through all that and get down to what you really meant to say anyway.
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit indwells and He's able to make intercession for us and straighten out our mess. But nonetheless, God wants our effort in the process. God wants us to pray. The Bible said men ought to always pray and not to faint. The Bible said pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to be a daily part of your Christian life. You ought to start your day with prayer, and you should end it with prayer. I want to give you a couple of things the Bible has to say about prayer, and in hopes that it will help us. I know from time to time I need to be reminded. People say, well, I know all that stuff. Yeah, well, I'm sure we all do. I'm not going to say anything tonight you don't already know. But we have a tremendous capacity to let things slip. We forget. Amen. So let me start with this. First of all, places to pray. Now the truth is, any place is a good place to pray. You can pray driving down Interstate 77. I really wish you'd watch the road. I was going someplace the other day, and there's some guy beside me, and I can't get around him because of the traffic. And I look over, and this guy's reading some kind of report or something. He's got about a sheaf of papers there stapled together, and he's trying to read them and drive his car. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wish he wouldn't do that. I'm on the road, okay? I wish that guy would pay attention to what he's doing and read when he gets home. People try to pray and drive their car, and that's okay. I'm not knocking it. But truth is, you're not going to be able to give it your undivided attention. At least I hope not. Maybe my wife or my children, my grandchildren out there on that road. So if you're driving, please, please, for their sake, put some attention on the highway. Now, I say that to say this, you can pray anywhere. But it's obvious that some places are better than others. You can, in an emergency, get off a prayer anywhere under any circumstance. But that's not a real prayer life. That's not a habit of prayer. That's a reaction to a situation. And Christians need to develop a habit of praying. And in order to do that, there are certain things you have to do faithfully and consistently. And one of those is you need to find a place where you can pray. You need a place where you can be alone so that you can pray out loud. And we'll talk about praying out loud in a few minutes. My mother-in-law, God rest her soul, asked me one day, she said, "Preacher," she said, "now, I don't know," she said, "I'm just an ignorant woman," she said, "but my neighbor told me not to pray out loud because then the devil knows what you're up to." She said, "Should we pray out loud or should we just pray to ourselves?" Well, I don't know anybody that the devil doesn't have a pretty good idea what you're up to already, see? So, yeah, you need to pray out loud, and we'll talk about that in a little while. But you need to find a place where you can be undisturbed, where you can have 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is you plan to pray, where somebody's not going to walk in on you, the telephone's not going to ring, kids aren't going to barge in, the next door neighbor's not going to interrupt. You need to find a place where you can get alone with God. Because when you pray, there's some preparation that goes into it. We need to get our spirit quietened before we pray. We need to get someplace and relax for a few minutes and gather our thoughts and get our composure and have some idea of what we're up to and what we're about before we start. prayer should not be rushed into, shouldn't be done hastily. After all, you're coming into the throne room of the Creator of the universe. You're going to be speaking one-on-one with God Almighty Himself. And if He sees fit to give you audience, the least you can do is not be in a hurry to leave. Amen. So we need to find a place where we can be alone, where we can be uninterrupted, and where we can have enough privacy to talk out loud to God. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that Daniel went in his house and got on his knees three times a day. He had a habit. He had a custom. He had a tradition. Praying three times a day was just like breathing to Daniel. Just as surely as he ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he prayed. Amen. And he went into his house so he could be alone. The Bible said in Matthew 14:23 that Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, if you're in some place where you're going to get interrupted all the time, you're going to have a hard time having a coherent conversation with God. And if you are constantly being interrupted, you're going to forget half of what you wanted to talk to Him about. Amen. And if people are constantly barging in and there are constant interruptions, you're going to be ill at ease talking out loud to God about your most intimate problems and desires. So it is really, really necessary to find a proper place to pray. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number two, not only should we find a place of prayer, there needs to be a time of prayer. Now, I can't stand up here and say, well, now listen, you need to get up at 6 a.m. and pray from 6 a.m. till 6:30. Wow, some of y'all been at work for an hour and a half or 2 hours by then. Every person in this room has a different schedule, has a different routine to their day. Brother Bruce starts his at 3-something in the morning, doesn't it? About 4. Brother Mark starts his about 4. Don't get on the highway between 4:30 and 5. And they're both asleep. My wife starts hers about 5. I start mine much later. Some of you don't get up till it's wickedly sinful, the hour some of y'all get up. 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock. God forbid. But now, the early risers, you know, they get off to work at whatever time it is. Some of them get off at 3 in the afternoon. Some of us don't get off till 5. Brother Steve don't know when he's ever going to get off. 6:30, 7 o'clock. Some of us have breaks during the middle of the day. Some of us work all day long. And so what you have to do is individually find a time where you can consistently and faithfully get alone to pray. Now, I honestly believe that the earlier in the day you can do that, the better. I think if you can pray before you get your day started, you are much better off. And I think your day will go much better. Some people, however, are not morning people. Some people would rather pray and have their prayer time in the evening. Well, if that works best for you, that's fine. My point is you need to find a place and a time where you can retire to spend some time with God every single day. Consistently, faithfully, diligently pray on a regular basis. It ought to be as much a part of your day as getting up and brushing your teeth and getting ready for work or getting ready to start your day. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible said, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's in the Bible whether anybody likes it or not or believes it or not, there has always been, in the Bible, there has always been an appointed place to worship, a prescribed method for worship, and a set time to pray. God just takes it for granted we're going to do that. So, you need to look at your schedule. You say, well, I just don't have a good time. I don't have a... Then make one. Reorder your schedule. If you're too busy to spend 15 to 30 minutes with God a day, you are entirely too busy. You need to stop and get some of the junk out of your life and rearrange it, because God is more important than anything else you're doing. And I guarantee you, if you can't find 30 minutes a day to pray, if you'd examine your life, you're going to find there's a couple of hours in there that you're just wasting time. Don't kid me, there is nobody in this room that busy. Amen. You may mismanage your time. You may waste your time. You may spend your time in trivial pursuits. But we all have the same 24 hours. And God has the same claim on all of our lives. Somebody say amen. So, we need to find a place. We need to find a time. And it has to be, listen, you have to do it every day. Because the minute you start making exceptions, you're through. The minute you start making allowances for this and for that, and, well, I can't today because, and blah, 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 you might as well just hang it up. You're not going to do it. It's just a matter of time till you're through and it's all over with. Amen. If you can get up to go to work on time, you can find time to pray. If you can come home in the afternoon and watch the evening news, you could have prayed. And your prayer time is more important than Dan Rather. Well, he's a pinko communist anyway, I mean, for crying out loud. So we need a place of prayer. We need a time of prayer. Then there's the privacy of prayer. Now, I've already made some comments along those lines. You see, there's different kinds of prayer for different situations and different times. We have prayer time at home when you eat. We say grace or ask the blessing or however they say it in the South, you know. But we get ready to eat our hamburger, our hot dog, and we take time to thank God and ask Him to bless it and nourish it to our body and use it, you know, use us to be a blessing and a help and that kind of thing. You ought to do that. Now, a wise man once said, the women cook it hot, don't you pray it cold. And so, those kind of prayers ought to be very brief. Amen. For crying out loud, man, if I've got macaroni and cheese, my wife fixes the best macaroni and cheese in the world. And if she got it on the table and it's your turn to pray, don't you spend 10, 15 minutes praying. I want that stuff while it's hot. Somebody say amen. I mean, just common sense, you know. There are certain times that you pray for specific things, and the prayers ought to be brief. Then we have public prayer or prayer here at the church, congregational prayer. Those ought to be relatively brief, a couple of minutes, longer than table grace, but not the same as when you're having your private prayer time. Amen. And gosh, when you pray in public, be careful, will you? I mean, you can just do, people can say the dumbest things and cause more trouble praying. Dear Lord, we thank you for our health and strength, and thank you for this day, and thank you we was born in America, and God, you sure have been good to us. And Lord, we've been noticing here lately that Brother Mark's not what he used to be, and I feel like he's getting kind of cold, and I pray you just touch him. And now, that may or may not be true, and you may or may not need to pray it, but here ain't the place. Yeah. Get along with God and pray anything you want to. But this is public prayer, so it is very general. Lord, bless the service. Give the preacher liberty. May the Holy Spirit do a work in our heart. Bless the shut-ins and the old folks. Amen. Amen. A minute or two. Very general. And then when you get alone, you can be as specific as you want to be. You can pray about everybody in this room if you want to. And you can say anything you think about them. But in Jesus' name, don't do it in church. Just sometimes people are just thoughtless. I mean, they mean well. Well, I just want old brother so-and-so to know I was praying for him. Yeah, he also knows you think he's backslid there. Right? Suppose he prayed that about you. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 33. The Bible said he went in therefore and shut the door up on them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Matthew 6, 6 says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray. Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Mark 5, 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. In all those references, the emphasis is on the privacy of the prayer. When you pray, I mean, I know a lot of what we pray for is just general things. You know, we pray for health and strength and God bless my dog. And, you know, I mean, we pray for all kind of stuff. But at the same time, we pray for a great deal of personal things and sometimes very specific things. Sometimes you may have a problem in your family that you want God to help resolve, but you don't want the whole country to know it. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a very private person. I don't want everybody knowing all my business. Amen. I hate people that you know them for 30 minutes, you know everything about them. I mean, my mother-in-law used to say they just tell their guts. I mean, nothing's private, nothing's sacred anymore. Well, there's some things I want to pray about. I don't want everybody to know what I'm praying. It's not that I'm ashamed or embarrassed. It's just that it's nobody's business. You ever think about this? Some things you pray about, if somebody else overheard it and got to spreading it around through the church, they could have you and your husband getting a divorce. And all you did was have a little tiff. Some of y'all need a sense of humor. Or either that or you're not married. I don't know what she is. But you get to pray, and you pray for other folks in the church? Do you? Well, I hope you do. I don't know anybody here that doesn't need it. Crying out loud. If you can't pray for the rest of them, pray for me. Give me that time. Roll them minutes over. But you may think the pastor's got a problem and you're praying, God, open his eyes so he'll see something. See? You don't want to do that in public. You pray those kind of things in private. So we need to find a place where we can get alone with God. It's hard to pray and keep your mind on it with the television blowing in your ear. It's hard to pray, keep your mind on what you're doing, when the stereo is going with 400 dBs, you know, I mean, it's just, get you a place where it's quiet and still, where you can quieten down on the inside, collect your thoughts, and then pray, boy, and pray as earnestly and as long as you want to. Certain things help certain people to pray better. One time there was a famous preacher named Praying Hyde, and that guy, I mean, he was a real prayer warrior. His whole ministry was built on prayer. And he would always put himself under some form of stress before he prayed. in motel rooms and stuff. He'd go to preach a revival. He'd get in his room and get down on his knees, and he'd take a big old stuffed chair and hold it up over his head and hold it there the entire time he prayed. It just helped him focus. Now, you don't need to do that to pray. Not necessary. There was nothing spiritual about that. But that strain, that burden, those aching muscles helped him to stay focused. Whatever works. Amen? Now, most folks want to lay down on their bed and pray, you know, with their head on their pillow. That ain't going to work. Amen? The truth is, being somewhat uncomfortable really does help. Now, I don't care if it's a chair up over your head or if it's your knees on a hardwood floor. Amen? Or if it's to pray in a cold room where you're shivering. All those things help you to focus, to concentrate. The more comfortable you get, the more your mind will wander. And you get real comfortable, and you'll just wander right off to sleep. Amen. Now, so we need a place that's private. We need a time. We need a place we can go faithfully without being interrupted. Then you need to remember that when you pray, God has given us assurance that He will hear. Jeremiah 29:12 said, "And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." God wants us to pray. God listens for our prayer, and God listens to our prayer. "Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33:3. God wants to hear from the saints. So how do you know He hears them? Well, he's got them in golden vials right there. God collects prayers. Have you filled up any vials lately? Have you sent a sweet odor up to God? Do you pray? Now, that's a serious question. I mean, it's a simple little phrase, but do you? Now, if you do, God promised to hear. I know sometimes you get in there and you say, "Man, I just don't feel like praying. I just don't feel spiritual. I don't sense the presence of God." Well, sometimes, you know, you get out and work in the workplace. You spend a lot of time out here in the world. We're going everywhere at 70 miles an hour, running here and there, and got our mind on 500 things. You got a million distractions. You get up in high gear and run like that all day, it's real easy not to feel very spiritual. It's real easy not to sense the presence of God. He's probably had a hard time keeping up. You say, what do you do in a case like you pray anyway? The way to feel like praying is to pray anyway. Pray until you feel like praying. Now, the truth is, if you will persist in prayer, won't be long till you get into the prayer. But sometimes, boy, you have to make yourself. It's just tough. You're tired. You don't feel like it. And you think to yourself, "Well, Lord, I pray the same thing every day anyway. You know this by heart." Ever felt that way? I've been listening to a certain preacher. He's a good friend of mine. I'm not going to call his name because all y'all know him. But I've been listening to him for 18 years. And he starts his prayer the same way every single time he prays. Every time. He's got it memorized. God's got it. I've got it memorized. No wonder his prayer life gets foreign. Better way to do it. Well, I'm just do it anyway. I don't care how poorly you do it. Do it anyway. Pray, pray, pray. And if you're having a hard time getting through and you don't feel comfortable and you feel like it's falling back on the floor, just pray anyway. Till you get a hold of God. And if you'll stay at it, the Spirit of God will show up. But we quit. That's our problem. Now, let me give you some things about preparation for prayer. When it's time to pray, there's a couple things you ought to do first. Of course, you ought to get alone. You ought to go to your prayer place. You ought to get your thoughts together. You ought to start with confession. Daniel 9:20, the Bible said, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins." Now, Daniel had it right. Daniel did not waste 5 minutes of his Southern Baptist heritage praying for his failures and his shortcomings. I think every Southern Baptist in the world takes some kind of a course on praying, because they all pray for their shortcomings, whatever that is. Our shortcomings is not our problem. But it's so much nicer to confess our shortcomings. We really don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Oh, I know, we'll admit it when pressed. But, well, I was a sinner, but I'm not now. Yeah, I'm afraid you still are, pal. Confession is good for the soul. Before you start to pray and petition God for things and for people, you need to confess your sins, which are many. Amen. Say, "Well, preacher, I don't think I sinned today." Reminds me of a story. You know, this fella's telephone rang and he picked it up, and it was his mother-in-law on the other end. And she said, "Hello, John, how you doing?" They talked for a minute, and she said, "Now listen," she said, I'm coming up to spend a couple of weeks with you folks, and I want you to make sure everything's right." She said, "I haven't sinned in 30 years. So when he hung up the phone, he told his wife, he said, "Your mama's coming up to hide the silverware. Anybody that lie like that'll steal." If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. Oh, that's a sin. And the truth is not in us. I don't know about you, when I pray, I try to remember all the things I've done wrong, all the bad thoughts I've had about y'all. I mean, about things. And confess all that stuff. And then I use a catch-all clause, you know, "Lord, anything I forgot, anything I've overlooked, anything slipped my mind, please include that too." Amen. I figure we probably remember about 1/100th of what we need to confess. Now, I don't know how deliberate that is or if that's just a natural phenomenon, but we really have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Amen. Now, so you start your prayer time with confession, and you follow that with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's a pretty sorry individual that can ask and ask and ask, and take and take and take, and never give thanks. Spurgeon said one time, "Show me a man who is thankless, and I'll show you a man who is hopeless." When you lose the ability to be thankful, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. If you prayed yesterday, then you need to thank God today. He said, "Well, God didn't answer my prayer." Well, I'll bet he did. Did you not pray for health and strength? I thought you did. And do you have it? Then we need to be thankful, do we not? Amen. Did you pray for your family? Did you pray for your pastor? I think every church member, young and old, are praying for the preacher. Do you pray for the government? The Bible said, pray for kings and those in authority that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. Now, I know it was hard when Clinton was president. It's a lot easier now. But I used to pray for Clinton. I prayed for him to die. You know, I mean, I didn't do that. I was just teasing. I did pray for him to get in peace and get out of office, though. Confession and thanksgiving are two prerequisites before petition. Get everything out of the way. Get everything under the blood. Thank God for all that He's done. And you're a lot more comfortable asking God to do something else. Amen. I know I grow weary when people come and borrow this, and then they come back and they borrow that, and they come and they borrow this, or maybe sometimes you do something to help them out, and then they come back and you help them again, and you help them again, and they're never grateful. There's no gratitude. That wears thin. Amen. Well, I figure it wears thin with God, too. If God is good enough to grant your request, the least we could do, since we can't pay Him back, is at least be thankful for what He did. Then, bear in mind that it is a sin to stop praying. 1 Samuel 12:23 said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Men ought to pray always and not faint. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you pray every minute. I mean, after all, you do get on 77. We've already discussed that. Amen. But it means don't cease from the practice of prayer. Don't give up your prayer life. I don't know anybody that doesn't have something they need to pray about. We got health problems, family situations, financial situations, national situations, church situations, children situations. I mean, you know folks that are lost. You know folks that are sick. You know folks that need help. All those things need to be prayed about. Amen? So you're never going to get to a point where you can just quit praying. Don't ever cease from prayer. Then there's a time for unity in prayer. The Bible said, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask. That's an agreement between individuals for a specific prayer request. That's not just saying that. How about y'all praying for little Cody? And we all pray for him. That's a congregational unity, but when that thing says, if two of you shall agree as touching, that is, the two of us have the same burden, the same desire for the same thing. And we pray together about that thing. God listens to that prayer. There's power in that kind of prayer. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, we all pray for the sick on our prayer list. At least, I hope we all pray. But sometimes, maybe Ms. Martin's got a special burden for somebody. And God gives me the same burden. She tells me the situation, and it speaks to my heart, and we agree together for that one thing. So that gets through to God. God listens for that kind of thing. Christians ought to do that kind of thing. Amen. If you've got a special friend in the church, or somebody you've got a lot of confidence in, somebody you trust, and you've got a burden or something, maybe you ought to get with them from time to time about some situations and say, listen, here's the deal, and explain it to them, and ask them to pray with them, and ask God to give them the same burden about it that you've got. Amen. Now, in Romans 15:30, it said, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's getting a whole bunch of folks to pray about the same thing. Matthew 18:19 said, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So, there's a special thing when two of us agree, and then there's a unity in the body of Christ over specific subjects or projects or needs that we need help with. Amen? Now, we had prayer requests before church started tonight. Everybody should have written that thing down, and all of God's children ought to pray about that. Now, maybe you don't have a burden, a real burden. You don't know them. You're not involved in the thing. But you know it's a real need, and it's a burden to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, then hold that person up and pray for them. Amen? But you ever notice how when you have a particular burden, when it's your heart, your burden, you can pray so much more intently, so much more fervently? Sometimes we need a partner in that. And that's a good thing. And I don't see a lot of that in church people. Matter of fact, we have people that never seem to ask for prayer. That's a real tragedy. I can't believe that most of us don't need something prayed for on a pretty regular basis. Amen? Sometimes people say, preacher, I got an unspoken request, or, I got a situation, I want you to pray about it. That's good. Now, I honestly believe that it is better if we know what we're praying for. You can pray a lot more specifically. But sometimes things are of a personal nature. And you're just saying, folks, I got a situation, or I know a situation in somebody else's life or my life, whoever, but I know something that needs to be prayed about, and I want your help. Maybe you're not at liberty to discuss it or not comfortable discussing it. Listen, I'd say, listen, pray. Amen. I've had things I didn't want to tell everybody all the details about, but I knew of situations that needed God's intervention. Amen. Where can you pray? You can pray anywhere, but you ought to make a habit out of it. It ought to be a part of your life. When can you pray? You can pray anytime, but you ought to have a set time. You can pray with a million folks around, but you'll do a lot better job by yourself. Now, I told you we'd talk about praying out loud because I believe that that's really, really important. When you read your Bible, you'll find out that most prayer in the Bible is spoken prayer. There is almost no whispered prayer or private prayer. Even Hannah, when she prayed for Samuel, moved her lips. And she was in a public place where people were coming and going. And she was praying to herself. So why is that necessary? Because of the kind of creature you are. I'm not a psychologist, but I have a PhD in psychology. People are psychological beings. And there are things that motivate us. There are things that hinder us. There are things that help us and steer us, keep us on track. And one of the things that helps us in our prayer life is verbalization. There's a number of reasons for that. One, if you pray silently, pray to yourself, it's really easy to wander off. You ever catch yourself praying? You're praying to yourself, you know, and the first thing you know, you're thinking about, what am I fixing for dinner? In my case, I wonder, what am I having for dinner? Point is, I'm not thinking about what I'm praying about. You've drifted off. And you catch yourself and say, oh, now where did I stop at? What was I thinking about when I realized I was thinking about dinner? You don't know how much you've left out or forgotten. It really is easy to just wander away. Don't get too comfortable and don't get too quiet. Now, you don't have to pray, oh, Lord God, thou who inhabitest eternity, thou who stretched out the sky from... You don't need to do that. But you need to have something to help you focus and keep you going. So when you pray out loud. It helps you to keep on track when you hear yourself. Amen? There's a second reason. What you say out loud, you psychologically feel more obligated to live up to. Psychologically, when you keep it to yourself, you really believe you're the only one that knew. And so if you don't keep your word, well, after all, I didn't tell anybody anyway. You say, oh, preacher, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Don't kid me. You have a million thoughts a day run through your mind that nobody knows but you. Some of them vile and wretched and reprehensible. But you don't feel too bad about it because nobody knows. And if anybody asked, you'd lie like a dog. Amen. So when you pray, pray out loud. It'll help keep you on track. It'll help you keep you committed. You see, when you open your mouth, God and the angels all hear, you're afraid to go back on it. That's just the way we are. I'm not like that. Yes. Yes, you're like that. I've been doing this a long time, and I've investigated it thoroughly. And I'm here to tell you, whether you realize it or not, that's how you are. Amen. I've learned a couple of things in 30 years. And I've learned if you don't do it consistently and faithfully, you won't do it. And I know this, if you keep it a secret, keep it to yourself, you can let it slide with no guilt. You ever notice when we have revivals, we always invite folks to come forward? The honest truth is, you know, anything you can do down here, you can do where you're at. Except make a public commitment you have to live up to. You know why people don't get out of their seat? Well, besides pride. They're not going to make a commitment. They're going to pray to themselves silently where they are. And then when they break their word, they've only broken it to themselves. And they didn't go forward, so nobody knows they were doing business with God. Therefore, nobody expects anything out of them. Amen. So when we have that revival meeting, they give that invitation, and you come down forward, I expect something different out of you next week. And you're more apt to give it if you make a commitment. You're the same way when you pray. Pray out loud. The devil's listening. The angels in heaven are listening. God the Father is listening. And I may be tuned in myself, so. Folks, honest truth, honest. One of the greatest tragedies in our country and in the Christian church, in our own individual lives, is a lack of earnest, fervent prayer. It's a tragedy absolutely beyond words. We need to make a commitment to pray. Maybe you only have 15 minutes. You can say a lot in 15 minutes. By the way, let me say this. I do this every time I preach on prayer. I always say this. I'm going to say it tonight. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to do it anyway. When you pray, chances are, if you pray regular, you pray in a rut. Now, somebody said one time a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. And what I mean by that is you pray basically the same thing in the same way, day after day after day. And you get to where when you pray it, there ain't a heart in it. There's no burden about it. It's just what you're supposed to do. You know, you can pray for the lost and have no burden for the lost. You can take a burden for your children and their salvation and pray about it every day, every day, every day, every day, until you're just doing it from routine. And that's not how God wants us to pray. God wants us to come with a burden on our heart. So let me make a suggestion. Get you a little tiny notebook. Whatever size you want. I use those little spiral bound ones that flip out this way. They got, most of the time they got like 50 or 60 little pages in them, or just a little 2.5 by 4 inch notebook. And just go in there and write down on the top of one page, Monday. And under that write, pray for myself, pray for my husband or wife, whichever it is, your children, grandchildren, family, pray for your country, pray for your church. Put all that down there on Monday. That ought to take a good 30 minutes. Amen. Turn over the page and write, Tuesday, pray for myself, pray for my spouse, my children. Then missionaries, and write them all down by name. Amen. And then turn that page and write down, Wednesday. And make you 5 or 6 things. Don't overdo it. Don't try to put down everything you can think of. You got 7 days. Divide it up. Now, there may be some things you want to put on every single day. The preacher. You want to pray for the preacher every day. Amen. So you pray about people and you spread them out through the week. Thursday, pray for all the government officials. Friday, pray for all the Christian colleges. All kinds of things you pray. Pray for people. Then pray about things. About soul winning, about missions, about evangelism. Just make you a list. And then write that down. So now you got Monday through Sunday, and you've got 5 or 6 things on every day, and they're all different. Pray about them. And when you get down, you open that little notebook up, and you lay it down there, and you're down on your knees praying. Open your eyes and peek. Oh, yeah, the preacher. And pray for the preacher. Close your eyes again and squint and pray as hard as you can for the preacher. And when you're through praying for the preacher, open your eyes and peek and it says, oh, yeah. And whatever's next. So what are you doing? I'm staying focused. I'm not just wandering all over the countryside. There's a method to my prayer life. I'm going to get something done. I'm going to accomplish something. I'm going to pray for somebody. Regular. Amen. Now, after you do that a couple of weeks and you've got that routine memorized, take all 7 of those sheets out, rip them up, throw them in a trash can, and make you up 7 new ones. And change it all around. You're going to pray about the same things. But you'd be surprised that simply putting them in a different place, having them pop up at a different time, breaks the routine. There's all kind of little things you can do like that to keep your prayer life alive, interesting. Because if you don't, it's going to get really boring really quick. And when it gets really boring, you'll quit. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.